glad everyone came today, because if not, I'll be preaching to my family. So, and I think they're like, oh, we don't want to hear Kelvin go on and on and on again. So, before we start, can I invite everyone to maybe come to the center or come a bit closer? Because I brought the stand forward. There's a smaller group, if only if you're comfortable. But please, if you can come a little bit closer, it'll just help me, I guess, feel a little bit closer to everyone as I bring God's word to you. Thank you. The kids were all very excited when they heard that the classrooms were shut out and they're not having Sunday school lessons. And then I told them, I said, well, I guess you got to come in and hear me preach. And they were like, get the doors down. Get it unlocked. Quick. No, they were actually, Sienna and Mitch were very nice. They said, no problem. Okay, Kelvin, we'll come in and hear you preach. So they were very, very nice. So I want to start by sharing that when I was a child, I had childhood asthma. It wasn't very pleasant because at the time there wasn't a direct cure. And my parents at the time when I was a couple of years old, they were early Christians. So we had a missionary come to our house, give them a Bible. By the way, my parents are here, Tony and Irene. So they've come here to make sure I'm preaching the right thing to you guys. So in the middle of the night, I would wake up and I would be unable to breathe, right? So I'll be having these asthma attacks. And I'll be sitting up trying to catch my breath. And my dad and mom at the time, you know, they didn't have any Christian resources. They just had a Bible. And what they tell me is what they used to do is they open the Bible and they believe in the power of God's word and they would pray. And whenever my dad and mom starts reading whatever verse they got to, my asthma attacks would start subsiding. I would start being able to breathe. And eventually, I would lie down and fall asleep. So today, I suffer from the same problems. Luckily, thank God, my asthma's healed. But whenever Evelyn, my wife, starts reading to me the Bible at night, especially when it's time to go to bed, my breathing will start subsiding. I'll start to get very relaxed, and I'll fall asleep like a baby. So she never reads the Bible to me, especially when I'm going to bed. But what my dad had when I was growing up, what he learned as a young Christian, was the power of prayer. He didn't have a lot of resources. He didn't have a lot of knowledge. He didn't have a church even that he could go to. But he understood that whenever he prayed, God was there. And God was powerful in answering that prayer. Let me open in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that my words today will present Jesus in his beauty, his wisdom, and grace. I pray that the word you have for our church is in season and will take root in fertile ground. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will teach us how to pray in spirit and in truth, to always depend on you. Give us the faith to believe you, because nothing is impossible, as you are always willing to bless, heal, and protect us. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, hearts to believe quickly, and a mind that's fully alert. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, church, today I want to touch on the power of prayer, both corporate as well as personal, and the importance and significance that God saw in sending his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. A lot of us know that story and how powerful that was and how 3,000 people got saved on that day. Today, we have access to pray to God in spirit as well as in truth. Not only do we have a representative in heaven who is Jesus, none other than Jesus, and up on the screen, Dennis, if you can go on to the next slide, is a picture of a high priest. And in the Old Testament, that's what the high priest used to look like. So if you remember, God brought Moses up to Mount Sinai, spent 40 days with him, and unlocked these wonderful shadows of who Jesus is going to become. And one thing I wanted to make a note is this image is the best that I could find based on, it's not man's tradition, it is God-inspired. This is what God instructed Moses to carry out for the people of Israel. So in Ephesians 6, all of us remember about putting on the armor of God, right? For those of us who've been in Sunday school, there's even a song, don't ask me to sing it, I can't remember, but there's, you know, the belt of truth, right? We put on the breastpiece of, or the breastplate of righteousness, all right? We put on the helmet of salvation, and the feet wear these shoes that bring forth the gospel of peace. And then we lift up the shield off. Everybody loves the shield off. Shield of faith, right? To extend. Thank you, Nancy. Did you get it right? Shield of faith, right? To extinguish the fiery arrows of the evil one, right? And what was the last one? The sword, right? Which is the word of God, right? Christ is the, yeah. So we must remember that the reason why God, well, why we're told to put on the armor of God, because there is going to be an evil day, right? And when that evil day comes, we are asked to stand firm against the devil's schemes, right? So church, the devil is scheming to harm you, but God is scheming to bless you. Amen? The devil is always scheming to harm you, to hurt you, but God wants to bless you and God wants to protect you. So what I want you to see today as part of the high priest's garments is, and we will focus on the breastpiece, which is what he's wearing in the middle. And I believe this will not only encourage you, but it will empower you to pray in an overflow. God doesn't want us to pray prayers of obligation. God does not want us to pray long prayers. Actually, Jesus spoke against long prayers. Thank goodness. I don't like long prayers either. Someone actually told me that they went through all the powerful prayers in the Bible and none of them take longer than 30 seconds. So you can go back and try and practice speaking in a very slow tone and try to drag it out for as long as you can. So let's jump on to Exodus 28. And so, like I said earlier, you know, we know the story of the Exodus from Egypt. God brought the people of Israel into the promised land. And the nation of Israel said, God, whatever law you can, whatever commandments you have, we can keep. All right? Not a problem. We can keep them. So God brought Moses up to Mount Sinai. And we're jumping on to Exodus 28. And verse 15 talks about fashion a breastpiece for making decisions, right? The work of skilled hands. And then it tells you all the precious jewels. There are 12 of them, right? In that image earlier, you saw there were 12 jewels onto that breastpiece. In verse 21, right, so there are to be 12 stones, one for each of the names of the sons of Israel, each engraved like a seal with the name of one of the 12 tribes. So you've got one precious gem for every tribe of Israel. How do we receive that today? You, God knows your name, firstly. Jesus has your name engraved on that breastpiece. Right, and it's the breastpiece of righteousness. When God saved you, God knows your name. And in the next slide, if we jump down to verse 29, so whenever Aaron enters the holy place, so that's basically where God's presence is, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart. And this is the part I want to bring your attention to. Right? I've put 1, 2, 3 in blues, right, to show you the emphasis. So God does not emphasize something for no reason. And you got to remember, God is having a conversation with Moses here. Right? Moses is not directing this conversation, God is telling Moses what is important to him. And God says this three times. Number one, he says, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart on the breastpiece of decision as a continuing memorial before the Lord. Also put the Urim and Tumim in the breastpiece so that they may be over Aaron's heart. Second time, over Aaron's heart. Whenever he enters the presence of the Lord. Thus, Aaron will also bear, will always bear, sorry, the means of making decisions for the Israelites over his heart. Third time, before the Lord. So now we're talking about the physical presence. So this three-time emphasis on the verse, as nothing in the Bible is written for no reason, God reminds us here about what is important. Right? So Aaron, being the high priest at the time in the Old Testament, he bears the names of the sons of Israel over his heart like a covenant or a seal. And in verse 30, we can see that whenever he enters God's presence, he's got that over his heart again. And when he's in the Holy of Holies, before the Lord, making decisions for his people, being a leader, he's got that over his heart again, third time. Now, what does this mean for us today? Let's apply Exodus 28 into our covenant with Jesus. Today, church, you have an eternal and you have a perfect and the last Adam who intercedes on your behalf before your heavenly Father. He has covered you with an everlasting and unbreakable seal of eternal life, his seal of the cross that cannot be broken. Second, he has crossed time and space to save you once and for all, bringing salvation to you by grace through faith. And then thirdly, Jesus, the Son of God, he's now seated in heavenly places at the right hand of God on the throne of grace, and he is never tired, he's never distracted, he's never unmerciful, he's full of compassion and love for you. If you have a prayer of decision, similar to what we just saw, whenever the high priest walks into the presence of God, carrying decisions and requests to be made to God, Jesus, your high priest, has your name imprinted on that very breastplate, closest to his heart. And when your heavenly Father looks at him, he has a continuing reminder of what Jesus has done for you. Jesus has not only perfectly saved you unto salvation, but he has opened the way into the presence of God, your heavenly Father. A lot of us, when we pray, we face moments of condemnation, guilt, and shame. You might have been told when you were very young in Sunday school of how long you should be praying, how often you should pray, and even what reflections. I remember we had to do lessons learned. I think if possible, we might have even done a cost-benefit analysis as well, if our teachers could have done that in the past. But no matter what pressures have been placed on you to how much you should be praying, I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, that God is not interested in how much you pray. God is interested in spending time with you. God wants to spend time with you. If you feel ashamed of how much you haven't prayed, God will remind you that he has placed you in Christ. Your position is in Christ today. And where is Christ? He's seated up in heavenly places on the throne of grace. Do you believe me? All right, I'll prove it to you. Hebrews. Thanks, Dennis. I'm sure you guys are very believing. You're just, I was just catching to see whether you're awake. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. I'm so glad that many of us who joined the board here in First Light don't leave the board because we die. But these priests actually stopped their role because they died. So it's prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save you completely. Those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. I want to stop here and emphasize this point. He lives to intercede. He lives to intercede for you, church. That is why he lives. That is his purpose. If we read this chapter correctly, his purpose is to intercede for you. What does this mean? Why do we need to intercede? Because you know, sometimes, church, when I pray, I don't pray perfect prayers, right? Sometimes when I pray, I don't know what to think. I don't know what to feel. I don't know what to say. But when Jesus up in heaven, when he looks at me, he says, oh, son, give me a prayer. And he's going to take my prayer. He's going to take everything that's imperfect out of my prayer. Everything that I've said wrong and I didn't mean, I wasn't in line. He's going to take everything bad out of that prayer and he's going to put everything good in that prayer and he's going to present it to the Father. Here, Father, this is what Kelvin prayed. And God's going to look at my prayer and go, wow, that's amazing. Jesus, yep, yep. It's because of my finished work. That is a confidence that I want you, church, to have when you pray. Jesus is your intercessor. 26, verse 26. Such a high priest truly meets our needs. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins, then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all, when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priest men in all their weaknesses, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect. When you come to the Lord today in prayer, that is who is representing you. And his priesthood is permanent. Thank you, Dennis. Isaiah 40. Now, I'm going to unpack this for us, and I want us to take this home with you. All right? There are three things I want to talk about, and then I'll close. I told you it was going to be a short sermon. All right? I know the kids are ready to go. So, Isaiah 40. Now, you ask me, Kelvin, how can I pray out of an overflow? It's easy for you to say, right? Easy for you to say, pray it out of an overflow. There are three things I want you to take with you today. The first is in Isaiah 40, and this is a part where I want you to see the value in waiting on the Lord. So Isaiah 40, starting with verse 28, do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord of the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become tired or grow weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who has no might, he increases power. Even youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men. One time I was a vigorous young man, but now whenever I look at Irvin, I remember what it used to be like when I was a vigorous young man. They stumble badly as well. But those who choose to wait for the Lord, and in the Amplified, it says, people who expect, look for, and hope will gain new strength and renew their power. This one we all know a lot. I think we quote this at least 6,000 times in our Christian life, right? We all want to mount up with wings like eagles and soar and become young again and look like we're 20 years old. It doesn't say that, but yes, we all want that. Right, whenever we see this video of the eagle flapping its wings, yep, that's me. I want to be like that. But today I want to emphasize what comes before that. And it's those who wait on the Lord. The exact word for wait is kava. And if you look up the word kava, kava is hope, like the God kind of hope. Not our man kind of, you know, I hope I manage to get into that Chinese restaurant because there's a long line of people there. I hope I get a table. But this hope, kava, is, and to give you an illustration, is like a vine, right? You're so intertwined with Christ to the point you're so close that you have this unwavering, fully certain hope that something is going to happen. Jesus spent a lot of time away from the crowds, and he would go up to the mountainside, away from people, and he will wait on his Father. You know what was the result of that? Those moments where he would spend time with his Father? What came out of that was he had this absolute certainty of who he was. That even when he was in the temple and his parents came looking for him, he said, "Don't you know I need to be in my Father's home?" He came out of that with a full certainty and expectation of what his Heavenly Father wanted him to do. That was my first point. Take the time to wait on the Lord. Get back to that hope. The hope that only God can give us. That certainty we know right here in our heart. In the next slide, and I'll jump to two verses here, right? When we bring our prayers and petitions to God. The first one is Philippians 4. "Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition." Remember this, prayer and petition, because it'll connect to the next verse. "With thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." If you go back to verse 5, it says the Lord is near. A lot of times when we ask each other not to be anxious, you know, like if, say, one of us have just lost their jobs, for example, been made redundant, you go to their brothers, "I'm so sorry, what happened?" "Don't be anxious." And that's probably not a very good thing to say, because in the moment when the emotions are there, it's difficult, isn't it, to not be anxious. But it's important to remember that the Lord is near. Just like we saw on the high priest, the breastplate of righteousness is over his heart. How near is that? Very near. Near enough to hear his heartbeat. And in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Ephesians 6, and I'm circling back to how I started with the armor of God. We all know the armor of God now. We can sing the songs with the kids. But what comes after that? Verse 18, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions." These all occasions is in every kairos moment. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. With all kinds of, here again it says, your prayers and your petitions. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people, so that I'm fearlessly, this is Paul saying, I'm fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. You know, you got to remember the context of Paul's letter here, right? He's sitting in prison, in chains, and he's telling us to put on the full armor of God. Because obviously for him, that is surely an evil day. I don't think any of us have been in prison. I hope not. But imagine if you were in prison, chained up. Paul here is writing about the importance of putting on the full armor of God and praying in the Spirit. On how many occasions? In all occasions. So my second point, the first point is to wait on the Lord. And the second point is to pray, to bring all our prayers and petitions in every occasion as you can possibly find, pray in the Spirit. The last prayer, the last point, and the next slide. Thank you, Dennis. Pray as a church. James chapter 5, and I'll close this. So, starting with verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The Amplified Bible says the heartfelt and persistent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. I love the Children's Bible. The Children's Bible say, when a good man prays, great things can happen. There was one board meeting where we were all caught up, and I won't say who, but two members of our board were having some injuries, right? And then Rena said, perfect, I've got the anointing oil with me. We're going to pray for them. And she's like, great, we have the elders in the church here too. Perfect, come on, let's lay hands on him. And that vigorous young man got prayed for. But that is the availability of us as a church to be ready to pray for one another. So Kelvin, what do you want me? How do you want me to pray in an overflow? Church, I want you to find time to wait on the Lord. I know you're busy. I know you've got a schedule to follow. But God wants to spend time with you. Find time to wait on him. To say, God, I'm here. I'm open. Speak to me. Whether you're driving in the car, whether you're doing drop-offs for your kids, or whether you've got lunchtime recess, right? Whether if you're at work, you're walking to your car, walking to your house, walking to catch the train, if you're on public transport, find the time to wait on the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm here. Speak to me. Speak to me. If there are areas where you don't have hope, say, Lord, I'm waiting on you. Give me a word. And then second, whenever we bring our prayers and petitions to him, church, find the time on all occasions, in every kairos moment, pray in the Spirit. You don't have to pray loudly. Just under your breath, pray in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows what you don't. When you pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit prays on your behalf. He prays for your future. He prays for dangerous moments you don't even know is coming. But the Holy Spirit can see what's going to happen a week from now, a month from now. And when you pray in the Spirit, you stop using your senses and you activate God in that moment. Church, if you have never prayed in the Spirit before, and if you want to pray in the Spirit, come up after the service and I'll pray for you. God gives gifts to His church. God wants to give you that weapon that only in Acts 2, after Jesus had died, was that activated. God kept that weapon for His church today. On all occasions, praying in the Spirit. Let me close. Heavenly Father, we love You. But most importantly, we know that You love us. Thank You for sending Jesus, and as today we saw in the garments of the high priest, on the breastpiece of righteousness, we saw how precious we are to You. That You depicted us as precious stones. Thank You, Lord, that we are an artistry before You. Your finished work, Your church, Your bride, Your glorious bride that You suffered and died for on the cross. Holy Spirit, I pray for my brothers and sisters here today. I pray that they will come to You in revelation and not in obligation. I pray that whenever they are in moments where decisions cannot be made, that they will come humbly to You and lay down their intellect and their knowledge and experience at Your feet and just say, Holy Spirit, teach me, help me, guide me. I pray the gift of tongues for my brothers and sisters here today. That in those moments of doubt and fear and uncertainty, that they will pray in the Spirit. They will find an occasion to pray in the Spirit, because they will unlock that power that You gave to the early church. That those tongues of fire that came on the people on the early church, where 3,000 people got saved and they saw the glory of God. Holy Spirit, do it again. Do it again. I pray all this in Your wonderful name.